As you are settling in, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 11 today as we continue in our study and getting ready for Easter. Every time we get to a certain time of year, we get to certain passages of Scripture, we have this turn in Scripture, and some of them you can obviously see it. Like when you're reading in Luke, there's a particular point where it says that Jesus turned his eyes towards Jerusalem, and in John's Gospel, you can see that Jesus is really just reeling and getting ready for what is happening in the coming weeks. And part of that is that he finds himself in the vicinity of Jerusalem, sometimes in Bethany, sometimes in other portions of that. But what we're seeing is that there is this intense focus that Jesus develops as he is preparing to go to the cross. And today, we're going to find ourselves looking at a couple of sisters. These two sisters find themselves in a desperate situation. They agreed that the only thing that they could do was to send a message, send a note. And back then, you had a person who took that particular message, and the messenger ran and ran and ran and carried with him a simple yet profound words, and the words are, "Lord, the one you love is sick." That's all it was. That's all it needed to be. Because the one whom the message was intended for would understand. None of us could know what was going through their minds that particular day. It could have been desperation, hopelessness, or fear. And maybe, by sending that message, a glimmer of hope began to well up within them. Could it be possible that this one simple message would change their situation? With hope that their beloved brother would become well. The messenger ran to find Jesus and his disciples because Jesus was their friend. He was the hope of Martha and Mary, and their dear brother, Lazarus, who was sick to the point of death. And all that they could do was send a note, a message. What do you do when you're at your wit's end? When we're at our wit's end, when we know nothing else of what to do, what do we do? Will we do anything that will change the possible outcome? Whatever it might be that we need to do, we sometimes will do it. No matter what the cost, no matter what the distance, no matter what the trouble might be, we do it. We take the situation for what it is and we send the note. We make the drive. We fast. We pray. We go and see doctors. We go and talk to a friend. We do what we think we should do in order for the outcome to change. Jesus, it seemed, was thinking something different. John's Gospel tells us that Jesus knew hear this, knew this situation would not end in death. But this would be for God's glory, so that God's Son would be glorified through it. He and his disciples, they lingered where they were for two more days. The note reached them, and he stayed for two more days. Then when the time was right, when his disciples, he and his disciples would travel on their way to, quote unquote, wake up Lazarus. The disciples, when they heard these words, the wake up, they were encouraged because they thought and they believed and they heard that when Jesus said they were going to go and wake him up, that he was sleeping. And if he was sleeping, that meant that the fever had kind of left him. That meant that he was resting, that he wasn't reeling in his rest. It wasn't restlessness, but it was actual sleep. And so Lazarus was on the mend. But Jesus understood something different. Lazarus, you probably know, had died. The message was sent. The message reached Jesus with 2 days to spare. Could you fathom? Can you even mind the depths of pain and suffering that Mary and Martha were feeling within them? That their brother, probably the hope of livelihood, had died? Could you imagine the heartache, the pain, the questions when things didn't go the way that Mary and Martha planned? And truthfully, you probably can't. If we're really honest with ourselves, while it's Mary and Martha, it's a different situation, but you understand when things don't go the way that you want them to. You understand this type of scenario where the situation that you're in just continues to be the same, and it's hard and it's difficult. Where the problem that you've been facing is not changing. Where disappointment upon disappointment upon disappointment is just mounting on one and again and another disappointment and another one. And it just doesn't seem to be stopping. Have you ever found yourself in that type of situation before? Where pain is present and it doesn't seem to be decreasing anytime soon. You see, Mary and Martha sent the letter so that Lazarus would get better. That's the reason why they sent the message to Jesus, so that Lazarus would get better. And They knew that Jesus could perform miracles. They understood it. They got it. They probably heard about the person that Jesus healed in Galilee just by speaking the words, and across town, the boy was healed. Jesus healed that soldier's servant from a distance just by saying the words. Couldn't he do it again? That's why they sent the message. Can't you see Mary and Martha pacing through their home, wringing their hands and wondering silently to themselves or maybe to each other? Surely Jesus will come. Once Jesus heard the news, you know where he is, right? He's gonna come. He's gonna get here. He's gonna make everything good. Where is he? What has taken so long? And the question that really rips at the heart, doesn't he love us? Doesn't he love us? That's a hard question, isn't it? But haven't we uttered similar words? Haven't we uttered words that kind of fit that blank? We sometimes do, don't we? How come this happens to me? Why is this happening? Why do I feel this pain in my heart? Why, what is this all about? And sometimes what we end up doing is we put a qualifier on top of it and we say, well, I'm a good person. As if that solves all the problems. Sometimes we use the qualifier of, I go to church. Can I be really honest with you? Whoop-dee-doo. So what? You go to church. What do you believe? But pain is something we all experience. Heartache, brokenness, depression, anxiety. We experience the death of a loved one. And when we experience those things, many times they are out of our control. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how often we go to church, no matter how often we might pray, sickness, hurt, pain, those somethings are beyond our control. And it would be very easy for us to think similar to Mary and Martha and wonder what's going on. Because it's human, right? It's human to wonder. It's human to try to figure out. It's human to try to figure out what is going on and why this isn't changing. And we wonder, where is Jesus when I need him? Does he not see me in my need? Does he not care about the situation I am in? But let me tell you this. And I think it's a powerful word for us today, is that God's love doesn't always look like immediate intervention. God's love doesn't always look like immediate intervention. Now it can, it absolutely can, but it doesn't always. That doesn't mean that he doesn't love us any more or any less when he doesn't intervene, when we demand it. What it does mean is that he is God and we are not. What it does mean is that he is the all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent God, and we are not. Whew. Take a deep breath. That wasn't rhetorical. Take a deep breath. Because God is about to do something. Lazarus had died. It's been 4 days. What hope was there was once that was once evident when they sent for Jesus is now faded. In early Jewish culture at that point in time, it was believed that up to 3 days, the soul kind of lingered and could be reunited with the person and they might live again. But 4 days, well, that was it. That's the cutoff. No more after that. And I'm not joking. I'm being serious. That's the thought that they had. Sounds like I'm joking, but I'm not. Mary and Martha, I think we understand their emotional state. I think we get it. When Jesus finally does arrive and news of his arrival beat his actual presence to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, both of them have a conversation with Jesus, and each one is significant, and each one is making the statement of, if you had been here. And in their grief, they knew that something would be different if Jesus had been present. They knew it, that if Jesus had been there, something would have been different. And you and I understand that as well. And in the state of sadness, Martha understands who Jesus is, and she says this, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Her grief doesn't take away her understanding of who Jesus is. Let me say that again. Her grief, the emotional state that she is in right then and right there, doesn't take away her understanding of who Jesus is and what he could and would and should and all of those do. Because to Martha, Jesus was not just simply a miracle worker or a prophet. To Martha, he was the Christ. He was the Messiah, the Son of God. And we are shown a vivid picture of what Jesus was coming to do. And he tells Martha, he tells her that Lazarus will rise again, meaning that he will live. He says that to her, and Martha jumps in, and she expresses all the understanding that she has of what's been taking place in the last day, and she says, someday in the future, it's possible to believe in Jesus, but still miss the fullness of Jesus in the moment. It's possible to believe in Jesus, but still miss what he is trying to communicate in the moment. Because she knew that there was a resurrection. She believed that. But Jesus is saying he is going to live today. But she missed it. Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he says, do you believe this? And that's a question for us today. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Had to have echoed in her brain, in her mind, where there was this picture and this image of Exodus, Moses on the mountain seeking out the burning bush, and he hears the divine name, I am that I am. Yahweh. Jesus' voice reverberates from Exodus past to this present tomb experience. For Jesus to utter these words is a massive declaration. He was claiming that he was claiming his divinity, his lordship. He was saying that he and God the Father were one and the same. I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say God is, he said I am. Through me, belief in me would result in eternal life. Even in the face of death, resurrection will happen for those who believe in me. They will live. That's who Jesus is, and she gets a picture of that day. Can you imagine? Can you imagine in her grief, she hears these words? Joe Donjell, a professor of mine, he says this: Jesus claimed by these words to be the means by which God sovereignly conquers death and grants life. Life in all its dimensions. In the physical realm, Jesus offers resurrection to any believer who dies. Death will prove unable to hold those who belong to Jesus. In the spiritual realm, Jesus offers life now. This eternal life can be never extinguished. The one believing in Jesus will never die. In Martha's grief, Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. In her grief, he says this. Jesus is not distanced in the pain that Martha and Mary are feeling. He enters full into it, continues to do that in your life and in mine. He continues to be fully into our grief. God's presence doesn't eliminate grief, but his presence transforms it. He doesn't eliminate our grief, but he transforms it. He allows us to live in it for a time and transforms it. Jesus makes the most unusual sound. Actually, it's a command. I just don't know how to read. Take away the stone. Jesus arrives on the scene, outside of the community, encounters Martha, has an interaction with Mary, and gets taken to the tomb, and upon being there, knows that it's been about 4 days, and says, take away the tomb, take away the stone, roll it away. Even at their cautiousness of, really? Roll it away? God, Jesus, do you know the stench that would come from that? You see, Jesus is about to take Mary and Martha on a journey. Jesus is about to take the disciples on a journey. Because while there's objections, Jesus is about to show them something else. Because remember what Jesus said in John 11:4? This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. This sickness will not end in death. Lazarus is dead. Hold on. Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. John 11:14. John 11:40. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And with all the faith that they could muster, the stone is moved. The stone is rolled away. What would you do if you were there? Would you roll the stone away? Would you protest? Dude, it's gonna stink. Maybe this was all the faith they had, was a little bit of obedience to roll the stone away. In your moments, in your worst moments, in those most difficult days, in those most heavy moments where things are just down and out and you don't know what is up, down, left, right, any of it, and God says, roll the stone. Do you protest or do you roll the stone? When God says, get up, face the day, do you say, no, I can't. I haven't showered in 3 days, so I'm going to stay in bed. When God says, when you're dealing with anxiousness that is crippling, and God says, I love you, and I want you to face the day, do you say, I can't? Or do you muster up just enough and take that first step? You see, sometimes all we can do is just take one step of obedience. One step. And then he'll give the strength for the next one and the courage for the next one. With a prayer and three words, Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine the shadow that grew in that cave? Lazarus appears. He's wrapped in his burial cloths. And I could only imagine the gasps, the no way. I don't know. Jesus does the unthinkable, raises Lazarus, who was dead 4 days, and comes to life. What's the purpose in all of this? Why does Jesus do this? We could debate that all day long. We could have this idea, this purpose, that purpose, whatever it might be. One thought is that the death and resurrection of Lazarus is a foreshadowing moment of Jesus' coming death. That's one thought. The other is that in John 11:45, it tells us that therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and Martha had seen what Jesus did and put their faith in him. That might be another reason that people put their faith in Jesus in that very moment. But I do know that there were three actions that took place because of this scenario, because of this interaction. Faith is placed. Many people place their faith in Jesus, as I just said. Meetings are called. A meeting of the Sanhedrin and the chief priests and the Pharisees were called. And then a plot was enacted. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Here's the reality. When God moves, not everyone celebrates. In this scenario, when God moved mightily, not everyone celebrated. Some celebrate with new life in Jesus. Some celebrate with the resurrection of a loved one, a friend, a family member, and some are just in like shock and awe of what took place, and there's celebration that took place, but some plot death. Some are not happy with what has transpired in another person's life, and they plot death. Now, that may not be the scenario that we experience when we go throughout our daily lives, when something happens and God changes a scenario or a situation in our lives. Other people might not plot death, but they not might not be happy that you experience the goodness of God. Why? I don't know. They're Grinches, maybe. But sometimes people are not happy with what God is doing in other people's lives. Maybe it's power, maybe it's control, maybe it's something else. But what we know is that this story began a chain of events that would lead to a cross and a tomb. This is a chain reaction that would trigger a number of events and eventually lead to Jesus' death, burial, and his own resurrection from the dead. And Lazarus's resurrection also leads to a beautiful act of worship. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This is an act, an action of worship. It's also an action of preparation for Jesus' own burial. The cross and his death was on the horizon, and Mary did more than she knew out of devotion and out of love, out of thanksgiving, maybe. Mary's action is an action of worship of the Messiah, the Christ, of Jesus, and anointing him. Absolutely beautiful. Jesus is glorified through this action of extravagant love and worship. And the cost was steep. I can only imagine that Mary goes to make the purchase and realizes how much it's worth and how much it will cost. And in her heart, she almost may say, it's that much and more, because of her love for the Messiah, the one who was, who is, and is to come. But in all of this, John 11:4 rings in the air today. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. In all of this, in all that we have talked about today, in every scenario, everything that you've thought about, every emotion that you have ran through your brain, every anxiety, every hard thing, every difficult thing, every pain, in all of it, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. He is working. He is active. He is behind the scenes. He's in the scenes. He's on top of the scenes. He knows what is going on in your life, and he cares about you, and it's all for his glory. It's all about God's glory. It's about him. A mere healing would not carry with it the power and authority that is needed when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. A mere miracle wouldn't suffice, but a resurrection that day, absolutely. It's demonstrating the glory of God. And when we talk about the glory of God, when we get right down to it, whatever it is that serves the purpose in his glory assures us of his love for us. Jesus pointed towards the cross. Jesus pointed towards the cross and the redemption and the empty grave. That is where he's going. That is what he is doing. That is the focus in all of this today. So what do we take home with us this day? A couple of thoughts. First one, disappointments happen. There's going to be things that we don't like that happen to us. Delays happen. Things that we don't want to slow us down, slow us down. But the third is that those things do not diminish Jesus's power, Jesus's authority, Jesus's mission, Jesus's love. Disappointments, delays, they don't impact or diminish Jesus's love, action, mission, power, authority. And two things that you can trust in. Jesus is still able. He is the great I am, and he is still able. And he is the resurrection and the life. And if you do not know who Jesus is, if you do not know that Jesus came to live a perfect life, die for your sins and for mine, be buried and raised back to life, today's the day. Make a commitment for him today, that he is your Lord and your Savior. Because it's very easy for us to do church, but it's very different for us to be the church and to be a part of it in that way, that we know that he is our love, our grace, our mercy, and the one who has called us. He is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Father, your grace and your mercy is needed in these moments. Your grace and your mercy is exactly what we need in these moments, where we take the various things that we are doing in our lives and we compare them and we hold them up to what is happening in Scripture and how you met people in those days and how you continue to meet us in these days. And Lord, when you met Mary and Martha, you spoke life into their lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that again today. Maybe there is someone here right now that needs to be reminded that you are the resurrection and the life, and that in you there is hope. In you there is eternal hope. And they need to put their life in your hands today. And so, God, I pray that you would challenge those hearts and draw them close to you. And that if they would be so ever moved that they would say, I accept that I have not lived a perfect life. that I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I confess him as Lord. Lord, if there's somebody that needs to say those words today, Lord, will you do a work in their heart today and draw them close to you? And if there is someone in the room today that would ever so gently raise their hand and say, those are words that I need to say today, God, will you move in their heart today? Yes, Lord. Yes. For others, Lord, they need to see that you are working. And for some, it's healing. For some, it's understanding what you're doing. And God, I pray that you would work. I pray that your hand of mercy would be upon us and that your grace would flow to us, Lord. You are good and your love endures forever. And we ask, God, that you would work in our lives. Meet us where we're at. Speak to us this day about your grace. And Lord, if there's areas of our lives where we need to make some adjustments, Lord, will you evidently speak to us? Because you are good. We trust in you, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being in worship with us today. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord, and I'm so grateful for you. We're going to conclude our time together with some singing, so why don't you stand and join us in singing.